This parable is told in answer to the question asked of Jesus, by what authority do you do these things, including driving the sellers from the temple? And who is it that gave you this authority? Jesus does not answer that question directly, but asks a question about John's baptism, and then, in the next moment, tells this parable. This parable itself is really quite transparent, so much so that even a first-year seminarian or a confirmand should have no trouble with it. Who is or what is the vineyard? The vineyard is the house of Israel, God's people who are his pleasant planting, as we are told in Isaiah chapter 5. Who is the master or the Lord of the vineyard? Quite obviously, it is God the Father, the maker of heaven and earth. Who are the tenants? The leaders of Israel, especially the scribes and the chief priests, those who have been entrusted with the care of God's people. Who are the servants that are sent? They are the prophets. Who is the beloved Son? Of course, Jesus Christ, who is called such in his baptism, and of whom, in his transfiguration, the Father says, "Listen to him." What is the fruit to be given to the Master? It is repentance, faith, and the fruit of faith, love for our neighbor. Who are the others to whom the vineyard is given? A people producing fruits in keeping with repentance, including the Gentiles. The meaning of this parable is so plain that the scribes and the chief priests recognize immediately that Jesus is telling it against them. The scribes and the chief priests know that Jesus is claiming to be the beloved Son of God and implying that the stewardship of God's people will be taken from them and given to another people. Is it any wonder that they want to lay their hands on him and turn him over to the authority of the governor? Their sin is imagining that the vineyard is theirs to do with as they please, and not God's. As with all scripture, this parable is not meant just to tell us about Jesus and his adversaries, or to inform us how this parable was used by the early church of St. Luke to justify, say, missions among the Gentiles. This scripture is written for our learning. It is especially appropriate for our hearing, for us as a community of believers who are either in the holy ministry or preparing to serve as tenants in the Lord's vineyard. As fourth-year seminarians and as prospective vicars, you are about to receive in less than a month your first calls and vicarage assignments. It is the reason why you have come to this seminary. It is the reason why I came here 18 years ago and sat where you are sitting now, waiting for my assignment, never dreaming that I would be standing here in this pulpit where stood such luminaries as Robert Preuss and Kurt Marquardt. This scripture warns us as pastors and as once and future pastors, as workers in the Lord's vineyard, not to think of the congregation you will serve as yours, but it is the Lord's congregation, the Lord's church. Too many pastors think of it as my congregation and use that term very flippantly. Think of it as my congregation to do with as I think best, not remembering that we are stewards of the mysteries of Christ, that we are tenants, not owners, of the vineyard. Entering a congregation with an arrogant attitude of ownership, or one, conversely, that is cloaked in a false humility, which, however, identifies my agenda as God's program, will only lead to disaster in the vineyard. By such, we overthrow God and his beloved Son, and take the inheritance as our own, remaking it into our own image. Not infrequently, it is the Board of Elders or the Voters Assembly that will straighten out such a wrong-thinking pastor. They will say, "Pastor, it is not your church," and then wrongly continue, "It is ours." We were here long before you were, and we will be here long after you are gone. But the church, the congregation, is no more the property of the Board of Elders or even the Holy Voters Assembly than it is our property. It is the Church of Jesus Christ. He is the cornerstone. It is his body, which he has redeemed, which he has purchased and won from all sin, from death, and from the power of the devil with his holy precious blood and his innocent suffering and death, that I may be his own and live under him in his kingdom and serve him. Just as it is not the pastor's congregation or the voters' assembly's church, it is also not the district president's or the synod president's church to fashion in their own image. It is Christ's church. It is not the seminary's church. It is Christ's church. He has sent us servants, the apostles and the prophets, and he has sent us his beloved Son, Jesus, to call us to repentance, to render to the Lord fruits in keeping with repentance. The ministry of the word to which you will be called continues to call us to render to the Lord for all his benefits to us. But one of the dangers that seminarians and professors face is an indifference to the abundance of God's word here. How often have we not come to chapel to hear God's word and instead hole ourselves up in the library or our office studying, or perhaps less sanctified, been drinking coffee or chatting or busying ourselves with real work or things more important? Perhaps we justify our absence by saying, "I know that preacher, he can't preach." Maybe you're thinking that now. Or maybe you think to yourself, it's not a real congregation, or it's not Sunday. But what do we believe, teach, and confess about God's word, even in a seminary chapel? We should fear and love God so that we do not despise preaching and his word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. The truth is that it is not just because of the shameful behavior of the Jewish authorities that Jesus was rejected and crucified. He was crucified because of my sin and because of yours. For the sins against the body of Christ, which we have committed and which we still do commit, we deserve to have the stewardship of God's vineyard, of his church, taken from us. We deserve to be destroyed. But God so loved the world and his tenants in his world that he gave his Son Jesus Christ to suffer and to die for our sins. Jesus preaches the good news to us that the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And he has found us. And for our sin, he gives us this day his holy body and his precious blood, which were sacrificed on the cross outside the city walls for us and for our salvation. Cleansed by the blood of Christ, fed with his holy body, we are redirected from ourselves to his cross, which he gives us to carry and to lift high. And he invites us to follow him. And soon you will follow him, and he will call you to such holy and sanctified places as Iowa and Indiana, to New York and New Mexico, to Ohio and Oregon, to serve him. You may meet with rejection, or you may be greeted as heralds of glad tidings, but may you be servants of Christ Jesus for the saving of many people, for the tending of the Lord's vineyard. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.